Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and today we're focusing in particular in verse 12. But I wish to read verse 11 through the beginning of verse 13. Hear now the words of God. In Him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him. May God bless the reading of His word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. The beginning of the grand narrative and story of history is that God created everything very good. Genesis 1:31. God created man in His image, male and female, placed him in the Garden of Eden on probation, on trial. They sinned. They ate the forbidden fruit. God had forewarned them and said, "The day you eat of it, you shall surely die." They fell. And Scripture is clear that the curse of sin fell on not just them, but creation. That we live in a fallen world. And if there's one thing you can get everyone to agree with out in our society, is that the world is broken. That there are problems in the world. But if you ask them and say, "Well, how do you solve the problems?" There's great disagreement how they're to be solved and what the fundamental problem is. Paul is addressing that within his letter to the Colossians. For there are some who would say, "It's things that you do." These are the legalists. In Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Or perhaps it's something mystical of having special knowledge. Of Colossians 2, 18 and 19. Or perhaps it's what you avoid. Certain forms of asceticism. Colossians 2, 20 to 23. And all of these various ideas about how to solve our problems may be out there in the pagan way of looking at things, but it creeps in and around the church to say, you believe in Christ, but you also have to either do something or avoid something in order to get to heaven. That you in some way supplement and add to what Christ has done. He's not sufficient to save. He and He alone. You've probably heard the story before, but G.K. Chesterton was once asked to write an article to be published, and other scholars and different people, influential people, were asked to do the same, but to describe the problems in the world. And what he sent in had one word: me. What's the problem in the world? Me. This is the fundamental problem. Think of James 3, 8. No person is able to tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. We live our lives many ways with this haunting remembrance of things like, why did I do something? Why did I say something that I shouldn't have? I remember it hit me really hard once in Alaska in my early 20s. I'm up there working in the summer, great adventure, but all these other young people, college students. This is early 1990s, after the 1960s Cultural Revolution. Let's just say there's a lot of hooking up that takes place. And I remember this, I remember it vividly. I'm in the duplex, and this woman, she's just out loud. I don't really know her, but she's speaking out loud. And say, I don't know why I had sex with that man. I don't know what I was thinking. We live our lives saying, what is it that will solve the power of sin in our hearts, in our lives? What will control my tongue, my thoughts? James Montgomery Boyce once, he was writing in his commentary on Romans, and he says, you know, you have people who say, you know, I gotta quit this drinking, it's killing me. Or this other, you know, you could add it like video games. This video game's destroying my social life. It's all I do is sit in the room and play video games or on my smartphone, and I'm not involved with people or family at all. It's just destroying my life. It could be anything, addicted to fishing or you name it. What Paul's message to the Colossians and the whole Bible's message is that complete salvation from the power of sin is found in Christ alone. Boyce commented in his commentary on Romans, in Romans 6, that yeah, with therapy, AA, perhaps you can get some solution to one of your problems. But there is no way it will make you complete. There is no human solution, no matter what you do with legalism or what you avoid with asceticism, that will solve all your problems and make you complete. And the message of Scripture that it is the solution is not found within us. It's not us choosing to do something or us choosing to avoid something or to come to special knowledge ourselves. It's nothing found in the elementary principles of this world, according to the tradition of men. It's all empty and deceitful. It has the appearance of wisdom and humility, but it's nothing but pride in ourselves and what we do. The solution is found outside of us, at a place called Golgotha. And an empty tomb found in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we have complete salvation from the power of sin. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In Christ alone we have complete salvation from the guilt of sin. We're completely forgiven. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And in Christ we have complete victory over all our enemies. Colossians 2, 15. And that's why Paul is stressing in this doctrinal section addressing the false solutions that come from this world. He's focusing upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, that we are complete in Him. Colossians 2, 10. In Him who dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. Colossians 2, 9. Jesus, who is truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. He knows that what we need is a new creation. Little tweaks on the surface won't do for you and I. What we need is a total cutting away of our old nature, a circumcision of our old nature, and a total putting on of a new man, Christ. It's the only thing that solves the fundamental problem, us. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, spiritually dead sinners, the old man. Look at the beginning of verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Now, in all of these, we're speaking of something spiritual, as was covered last Sunday. Look at verse 11. In him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Made without human hands. We're talking about something spiritual, not something physical. In verses 11 and 12, in the beginning of verse 13. Why is this so important? Think of 1 Corinthians 2:14. That a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, but he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. This is Jesus with Nicodemus in John 3, the beginning of John 3, and it's saying, hey, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And Jesus is speaking in spiritual terms, and Nicodemus is thinking in physical terms. How can I enter again into my mother's womb? He's thinking in physicalness. And unless, by God's grace, through His Spirit, we can understand our text today, the spiritual understanding of it. If you can't see the spiritual part of it, you will not understand our complete salvation in Christ. Verse 13 here, the beginning, summarizes our lost condition in Adam. When it says, and you being dead in your trespasses, that's spiritually dead in your trespasses. Trespasses are sins where you've trespassed and gone beyond the bounds of God's laws. He's set his train tracks, right? And the train tracks are his Ten Commandments, summarizing his laws. But we think that, oh, there's freedom outside of that. That's where happiness is found. Well, that's a train derailed when we trespass and go beyond the rails that God has set for us. We're only happy on the train tracks, just like the train running down the train tracks. But Paul is stressing, you being dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with Christ. This is what you were, and now you're something new. This harkens, like, for instance, Romans 5:12. That for by one man, that's Adam, first person there created with Eve, for by one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so that death spread to all men because of all sin. Every one of his natural descendants, where this deadness came to. You were spiritually dead in your trespasses. Think of Genesis 2:7, it's important to understand that we're two parts as a human being. Genesis 2:7 says that God formed man of dust of the earth. We have a physical body. And breathed into him the breath of life. Breath can be spirit. We're two parts, body and spirit. The unbelieving scientists of our day say that we're nothing but a physical machine. It's all we are to them. No spirit. The neo-pagans have a mystical view of spirit. God said to Adam in Genesis 2:17 that the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That day. Well, we know he went on to live many more years physically. Scripture records that, right? We're two parts, body and spirit, formed men of dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. So if his body didn't die that day, he physically lived many more years. So what is it that died? The only thing left is his spirit. The day you eat of it, he died spiritually that day. And we who have descended naturally from Adam come into this world dead spiritually. That's what Paul is saying to those at Colossae. You were spiritually dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Remember, he's speaking in verse 11, something made without hands. Whenever he's speaking of circumcision, he's speaking of something spiritual. We know the physical in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham was circumcised physically with hands. And the foreskin of his flesh was cut away and put off, but physically with hands. But here he's speaking about something spiritual, okay? Uncircumcision meaning something has not been cut away. Circumcised means cut away. So it's uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning where that remains. The flesh remains. Well, what is the flesh? So we were dead in our trespasses, meaning it's in the uncircumcision of our flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh is the totally depraved, sinful nature. That when Adam died spiritually, we died. We come into this world spiritually dead. That's this nature that is the flesh. That is, we come into the world with it. It's not cut off. The uncircumcision of our flesh, we come in spiritually dead in this fleshly sinful nature that's totally depraved in sin. He's been stressing that in Colossians. We've seen it in Colossians 1:21. Look over there, Colossians 1:21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Our mind, a part of our spirit. We were enemies of God. Alienated from his loving presence. Separated from his loving presence. We haven't got to it yet, but look over at Colossians 3, 6 and 7. He's going to refer back to it again. Colossians 3, 6 and 7. After he just talked about all these trespasses and sins of fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, the end of verse 5 of Colossians 3, then he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, when you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. It had not yet been cut away and removed. It had not yet been circumcised. You were spiritually dead in this sinful nature and flesh, walking in all of these sins of fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul summarized it well. What it means to be spiritually dead in the uncircumcision of the flesh in Romans 3, 9 through 18. All quoting from the Old Testament. Let me read, just listen. Romans 3, 9 through 18. What then? Are we, the Jews, any better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Tomb is for dead people. What's inside is spiritual deadness. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So whether it's our eyes, our mouth, our feet, our hands, it's total. That's the idea of total depravity. Every part of us is corrupted by sin, spiritually dead in Adam. That's the way we came into this world. It's not utter depravity. It's not where we're as sinful as we possibly could be by the grace of God. He does restrain it. But it's total. It's affected every part of us. Spiritual deadness, the flesh, this fallen sinful nature. Well, Paul says there at the beginning of verse 13, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, uncircumcised, that's not been cut away, which means that when we came into the world, we were enemies of God. Colossians 1, 21. We were enemies of God in our minds by wicked works. But that also means that we came into this world enemies of God's people and God's prophets. You remember Stephen, the first martyr of the early church, who they stoned to death? Saul, who became Paul, was holding their coats, those who stoned him to death. Listen to Stephen's words before he died in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold of the coming of the just one, the righteous one, Christ, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. This is the way we once were, in the uncircumcision of our flesh, haters of God, enemies of God and of God's people. Another way of saying it is that we were slaves of sin. Slaves of sin. Unable to do anything truly good. Unable to truly do anything righteous. Remember, we typically have a superficial, low understanding of goodness. Oh, if I just, you have a need and I just hand you a glass of water, you're thirsty, that I've done good. But if I scratched your back, so you'll scratch my back, that's not good. That's out of selfishness. I remember once working for a manager who sent me to help out another part of this business. I said, wow, I was thinking in my mind, that's pretty kind. And he looked right at me and said, the reason I'm doing it is so they owe me. So that someday I'm going to have a need and I'll call in my cards and they owe me. It's not a good deed. God is clear in His Word that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We've all missed the mark. as we shoot the arrow. We have not lived for the glory of God, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do. And if we don't hand somebody a drink when they're thirsty for the glory of God, it's not a good deed. If it's not done out of loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, it's not a good deed. Because we ought to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, which ought to come out then in how we help people. We want God to be glorified in all things. But we didn't come into the world seeking the glory of God. We came into this world spiritually dead in our trespasses, in the uncircumcision of our flesh. Spiritually dead. Slaves of sin, in other words. And that's what Paul goes on to say in Romans 6. 6 and 7, as well as verse 16. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that it might be circumcised, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, because that's what we were, slaves of sin. That's that Genesis 6, 5, that every intent of the thoughts of our heart were only evil continually, selfish, self-worship, engaged in idolatry, not seeking to obey God. We were sons of disobedience. Not seeking to glorify Him in all things. It's about us, glorifying us in some way or another. Slaves of sin. Unable to do righteous, unable to do good, only able to choose between greater and lesser sin. Free agents, yes. We always choose what we want. But how we came into this world under the dominion of sin, under its lordship and mastery, with a sinful flesh that had not been cut away, spiritually dead, we were slaves of sin. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." Colossians 3:6, that's where we were slaves of sin. We were sons of disobedience. You're a slave of what you obey. We obeyed sin. We didn't obey God. It's interesting, as creatures, what Paul is saying, it's one or the other. We obey something. We are not autonomous. We are not our own gods. That Satan gave Adam and Eve as a temptation, that ye shall be as gods. No, we're creatures created in the image of God, which means we ought to obey Him in all things. And whatever we seek to live for and obey is what we're a slave of. In other words, the picture that's presented here is the old man in Adam, and what we need is not just a little tweaking on the edges, on the peripheral, not just a little doing of something or a little avoiding of something in this world. Oh, I avoid potato chips, I'm good now. Or I don't have a drink of alcohol, or I don't chew betel nut. Oh, I'm good now, I'm good. That won't do. It won't. What he is saying is we need to be made new, and we need a new creation. And in the irony of all things, when we become slaves of God is when we find true liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17, that where the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is, there is liberty. True freedom, being able to be that train running on the train tracks. Obedient to God by His Spirit. Freedom that's found in law. It's a positive view of freedom. So we were spiritually dead sinners. You do not understand how amazing grace is until you understand how lost you were in Adam. Then we understand how amazing God's grace is in Christ Jesus, and how He and He alone can make us complete. Point two, we died with Christ. Old man is cut off. Verse 11, which was introduced last Sunday. Look at verse 11. In Him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Made without physical hands. So it's something spiritual. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, putting off or cutting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In Scripture, regeneration, what Jesus referred to Nicodemus at the beginning of John chapter 3, you must be born again. John chapter 3, verse 7, you must be born again. This is the message that goes out to a world filled with spiritually dead sinners, slaves of sin. You must be born again. Well, regeneration, being born again, means that we are spiritually, because the deadness is with our spirit. Our bodies are under condemnation as well, and we'll die, yes. But the great need is spiritual. And only if we are spiritually united with Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection will we be born again. Spiritually united with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. The Apostle Paul in Romans presents this at the beginning of Romans 6, Romans 6, 1 through 10. It's a way of presenting how we're made new creatures in Christ Jesus and brought from spiritual deadness to spiritual life in Him. Now let me say, how can this be? Remember Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, that in Christ dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily. Truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. Where is He right now? He sits in session at the right hand of God the Father. In His physical body that's glorified, it can only be in one place at one time. He's truly man. But He's also truly God. And we know, based on John 4:24, God is spirit. And we know, based on Psalm 139, that He's infinite. And therefore, Christ can be united in the divine with any one of us anywhere. That we can be united spiritually to Christ in His divine nature. Again, without hands, without human hands. People who think, according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of this world, like Nicodemus, only think in physical hands. So they're thinking only in terms of circumcision by human hands in the Old Testament, physically cutting away the foreskin with the knife. That's not what we're talking about here. And neither are we talking about that with baptism. I want you to see this. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God. Now again, as the circumcision is about spiritual without hands, so is the baptism here. It's spiritual without human hands that He's talking about. It's something unique in a spiritual union with Christ, being buried with Him in baptism and being raised with Him. If I say, well, what precedes burial and resurrection? Death. Death. And this coincides then with how Paul explains it, regeneration, being born again in Romans 6, 1 through 10. When Christ died to sin, we died to the mastery of sin. When he was buried, we were buried. And when he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. Death, burial, and resurrection. So I want you to see then that in Paul's way of explaining it, verse 11, with spiritual circumcision, coincides with when Christ died to sin, we died to the mastery of sin. That the old man, the flesh, was at that point circumcised and cut away. The mastery of sin has been cut away and removed. We died to the mastery of sin in the spiritual circumcision of the flesh. So again, verse 12, we were buried with him and raised with him spiritually. So we're united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. What precedes burial and resurrection? Death. And that's where verse 11 then, when we died with Christ, what's cut away? The reigning power of sin has been circumcised from our hearts. The reigning power of sin has been cut away. We're no longer slaves of sin. We're now slaves of God. So Romans 2:29, Paul wrote this, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and his circumcision is that of the heart. True spiritual circumcision in the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Where that old nature, the sinful flesh, where sin is master, has been cut away and circumcised from the heart. You died to it. Romans 6:22, but now having been set free from sin, from the mastery of sin, we've been set free from the mastery of sin, we have become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. This is what Paul has been describing in Colossians 1. Look over at Colossians 1:13. That God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's transferred us from being slaves of sin and under the mastery of sin and Satan, and transferred us now to be slaves of him in Christ. He's cut away the old master. Colossians 2:6. Now we have received Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is our King. He's our Master in all things. As Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, at the end of the verse says as well. Colossians 2:20, notice how Paul brings it in. He's repeating it again in Colossians 2:20. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. When did we die with Christ? Verse 11. When we received the circumcision made without hands, when we received the circumcision of the heart, spiritual circumcision that cut away the mastery of sin. This is something that is not according to the tradition of men and the elementary principles of this world. This is mysterious, but it is grand and glorious of how God makes us new creations in Christ, being united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, that's where he says, you were raised with Christ. And that's why he goes on in Colossians 3, 17 through chapter 4, verse 1, about how we're to live life in light of these truths. That whatever we do, Colossians 3, 17, we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's all what Christ has done. And we're to do whatever is fitting in him, pleasing him. Verse 18 and 20, as husbands, wives, children, fathers, bond slaves, masters, we're to do everything heartily to the Lord. But I want you to know this. This is so important. At first glance, we all as Christians want to say, well, how am I to live? How am I to live life? What am I to do or not to do? What Paul is clear is, first, you must understand how you're complete in Christ. What has Christ done? And how is it being applied to you? He has made you a new creation in Christ. And then the idea is, believe it and then live in light of it. And that's where we'll be getting into in Colossians chapter 3, is to live in light of it. To reckon it to be so. So we were spiritually dead sinners. That's the old man. Point two, we died with Christ. The old man is cut off or circumcised. Point three, we rose with the risen Christ. The new man is put on. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. As circumcision in verse 11 refers to a spiritual reality made without hands, so also does baptism in verse 12. Baptismo in the Greek here in this verse does not refer to the sacrament of baptism. Doesn't refer to physical water. It does not refer to a minister, a pastor, dunking you underwater or sprinkling water on you. No way, in shape or form, does this verse refer to the sacrament of baptism. It does not. It refers to something spiritual, a union with Christ, in which the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us and we are immersed in Christ, united in his burial and resurrection. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Buried with him in baptism. It's interesting, Galatians 3:27, Paul says something very similar. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if we say, Paul here in Colossians 2:12, we were buried with Christ in baptism. Paul to the Galatians in Galatians 3:27, we were baptized into Christ. So buried with Christ in baptism, or baptized into Christ in a spiritual sense, what does it mean spiritually? It means to put on Christ, as he says in Galatians 3:27. So what he is stressing, look at the end of Colossians 3:11. I'll read the whole verse together. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Now there, whether Jew or Greek, this idea of Jew or whether barbarian or Scythian. So whether you're Jew or Greek, doesn't matter if you've been circumcised with physical hands or you have not been circumcised with physical hands, whether you're Jew or Greek, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, in the church, everyone who truly, look up at verse 1, Colossians 3:1, everyone who's truly been raised with Christ, everyone who's truly a new creation in Christ, look at the end of verse 10, Colossians 3:10, according to the image of him who created him, we're new creations in Christ. We rose, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but we were raised with Christ, united with him spiritually. We're a new creation in Christ. So it doesn't matter whether you physically with hands have had foreskin cut off or not. Christ is all and in all. That's what matters, is spiritual union with Christ. The end of Colossians 3:11. If what matters above all is being made a new creation in Christ, and only spiritual union with Christ gives you that, then when I look out at you or you look at me, what do you see? Christ. Christ is all and in all. He's the one that makes you spiritually alive. He is the one that made me spiritually alive. So Christ is all and in all. So listen carefully to Galatians 3, 27 and 28. He has the same flow of thought. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ spiritually have put on Christ spiritually. You're united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. You've put on Christ. You're a new creation in Christ, spiritually alive to the in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:28. There is neither then Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the position that we have in Christ then. Christ is all and in all. In terms of our position before God. But again, this is all with spiritual meaning. A natural man cannot understand these things. Only by the Holy Spirit's help can we understand these things. We've been given the Holy Spirit that we might know the things freely given to us by God. All these things that are spiritually appraised. To put on Christ means spiritually united to the risen Christ as a new creation. When he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. Colossians 3, 1. The way he words it in Colossians 3, 4, just look at that. When Christ, who is our life. Why is that? It's because the only reason that I have new spiritual life right now and you have new spiritual life right now is because you're united to the risen Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. So Christ is your life. And that's why Paul says that we're a new creation in Christ. In Colossians 3:10. We have put on, you see that in verse 10? And have put on the new man. Who is that? Christ, really. Who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Anything new as me is derived from him. You see true agape love, it's Christ's love living in me. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before and that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 4:24. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That we are born again, that we are new creations in Christ. Think of 2 Corinthians 5:17, which we quote a lot. You should know this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, which as we've said 164 times, Paul refers to us as Christians in Christ, united to him spiritually. That's his way of describing us. He doesn't say, Christian, who are you? You're in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. They've been what? Circumcised. They've been cut away and put off. The mastery of sin and the sinful flesh that had mastery over us has been put away. It's been circumcised and cut off and put away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm united to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I've been baptized with Christ and put on Christ. Old things have passed away. We've received the circumcision of the flesh, spiritual circumcision. The old man has been cut away, put off, and we're a new man in Christ. All things have become new. We've put on Christ spiritually. So circumcision, in other words, to say it in the negative, circumcision with human hands and the sacrament of baptism with human hands do not save. They do not save. Pastor Ron or I, carrying out the sacrament of baptism with water out here in a pool, does not save anyone. Only being made a new creation in Christ Jesus spiritually saves. Christ and Christ alone saves. Galatians 6:15. Listen carefully. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision with human hands avails anything but a new creation. I love the way he says it just summarily, period. But a new creation, that's what counts. John 3:7, you must be born again. That's where Paul's getting it. Jesus' words, you must be born again. You must be a new creation. That's what counts. It's not what you do with human hands. That won't save you. Liberalism that took over the mainline churches and have dominated the mainline churches of Christianity for the last 100 years basically looks at human beings as pretty good people. And what Christianity is then is about improvement, just making you better. That's not the gospel. They don't understand how lost we were in Adam, spiritually dead sinners, slaves of sin. Which is why you must be born again. Unless you're made a new creation spiritually in Christ, you're lost in sin. Point four, regeneration is the work of God's almighty power. So precious. Energia in Greek is the word for working. We get the English word energy from this Greek word. But obviously with God, he's got all energy. He is almighty. He is omnipotent. He has all power. He is the one who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That's what Ephesians 1, in Paul's prayer at the end of Ephesians 1, he's praying, oh, that the mind, your understanding would be open to truly understand the power of God that's at work in you. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's resurrecting power. Oh, that you would have spiritual sight to see. And that's what he's, look at verse 12. We were buried with Christ in baptism, spiritual baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. It's all from the almighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And that's why Paul continues at the end of Ephesians 1, going into Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive who were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. Oh, the almighty resurrecting power of God. It made you a new creation in Christ and gave you the gift of faith. That's why Paul says there at the beginning of verse 13, and you being dead, spiritually dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive spiritually together with him. It's irresistible grace. Irresistible. We don't come kicking and screaming, no, no, I don't want to come. We come willingly, wantingly, because he has made us see that Christ is the greatest treasure. He has made us see this spiritually with faith that Christ is the pearl of greatest price. And we will sell all to have him. We have to have him. Matthew 13, 44 and 45. We have to have him. It's irresistible. It's so glorious when we see it. As God created light by his sovereign decree, we see Christ in his glory. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That same power where God said at the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. And He in our hearts has shown forth the glory of Christ and gave us spiritual sight, faith, to see the glory of Christ. That Christ is all that we need for every problem we have. And the greatest problem, alienation and separation from God in His loving presence. Jesus said in John 6:37 that all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. All shall come. It's irresistible. In John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Irresistibly compels us. We're free agents. We come to Christ willingly, wantingly, because He's so glorious. But it's all through the pages of Scripture that we see Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, that's His whole context, that when we read Scripture by His Holy Spirit, we have spiritual sight to see His glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That Scripture is this mirror that, in a sense, reflects the glory of Christ to us that we read about and ponder with our minds. Through faith in the working of God, verse 12. Through faith in the working of God, meaning from the working of God, out of the operation of the energy and almighty power of God, is literally what it means. So that our faith is a gift from God's creative power, in other words. It's another verse as a cross-reference for Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created by almighty power in Christ Jesus for good works. We should walk in them, right? Which God prepared beforehand. The key to the Christian life is being transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's what Paul is saying right here. These are doctrinal truths saying we have to understand spiritually what happened to us with spiritual circumcision, how the old man, the reigning power of sin was cut away, how we died to the mastery of sin in Christ Jesus. When He died, we died to the mastery of sin. When He was buried, we were buried. And when He rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life spiritually. We're a new man in Christ Jesus. We're to reckon it to be so. The first command in Romans is Romans 6:11, saying, reckon it to be so, that you have died to sin and its mastery, and you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. Reckon in your minds it to be so. Consider it to be so. The key to the Christian life is believe it. This is it. Do you believe it? That's what we're faced with every day. Say, this is the gospel. Rehearse it to yourself every day. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. It is impossible for me to live then as a slave of sin. I'm a new man in Christ Jesus. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? We're a new man in Christ Jesus, alive to God in Christ. In Him you are complete. It's been His central theme here. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Him, Christ. He is the one who saves. Which is why then we ought to be thankful. Now you say, well, I'm frustrated with sin every day as a Christian. I'll say, yes, I understand that. Look at Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life appears, he is our life right now, but when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Glory. In Scripture, we've been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. We are complete in Christ, but he's applying it to us in a process. Right now, the mastery of sin has been cut away. We're no longer slaves of sin. But sin does remain in this body of death, and he is slowly cutting that away over time in sanctification. And eventually, in glory, when we see Christ, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and sin will be totally cut away, complete in him for eternity. Which is why we ought to be thankful. For we know that the God who began a good work in us will complete it. Philippians 1:6. And he has indeed begun a good work if you've experienced the great change that we're describing here, as William Wilberforce described. Says, I've experienced the great change. I have tasted the goodness of God. I know I'm no longer a slave of sin. And I know I'm a new man in Christ. So our life is filled with thankfulness. It's part of the worthy walk. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father. We've seen it here in Colossians 2:6-7. We're to be walking in Christ, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Oh, we've seen it in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father through him. As well, Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Because it's Christ and Christ alone that makes us complete. And he has begun a good work in us, and he will complete it. Be thankful. It's a mark of a Christian that you understand regeneration, and you've experienced conversion, that you're a new creation in Christ. Oh, be thankful. Christ is everything we need. Live to glorify him and praise him and give thanks to him in all things, understanding with your mind spiritually what he has done in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and how he's united us to him spiritually for his glory and our good. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. I pray, dear Lord, if there are any here who are slaves of sin, may they look to Christ. The command goes out, look to him, and you will be saved. Look to him. Put faith in him. Trust him. And you will come to realize that it is by God's doing that you are in Christ Jesus. I pray, dear Lord, that this glorious gospel we would proclaim far and wide, that you are making all things new in heaven and in earth. And you have begun in us, your people, whom you have reconciled to yourself through the blood of Christ. May we ever live for him. In his precious name we pray. Amen.